We've been going through the book of Acts, and we've been talking about, so who can remember why it's called the book of Acts? That was what we started with. Why is it the book of Acts? What Acts? Is it like a play or something? What's the story? Anyone remember? It's the Acts of the Spirit of God on the apostles. So we look at what the apostles have done. But the book of Acts is not what the apostles have done. It's what the apostles have done being used by the Spirit of God. We must remember that, because we can quite easily forget that and just start focusing on each individual person and each individual act. But it's the acts of God's Spirit on people. And I thought, well, we haven't really gone and looked at what the Holy Spirit really is. And I have got a very brief potted look at what happens. In the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis, we hear about a fall of man from God. A relationship with God breaks as a result of man's disobedience. God says, "Do not eat from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for if you do, you will certainly die." I'm going to just have a quick look at what the picture is. So there's a fall, and if you speak about in Christian circles and you understand, quite often this word will come up, the Trinity, and it's the three persons of God. God is one, but three persons. And it's very hard for us to understand it, because we're broken and we've fallen. Because we're broken and we've fallen, three persons doesn't make sense to us, and it's very hard for us to understand. But in the original, in the case of Adam, he understood the three persons of God. And there's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And each of these persons of God gives us a specific value. So the Father gives us, we belong to a royal family. The Son gives us value in that family, and the Spirit gives us ability. But when we lose any of those relationships, we feel rejection. Your Father is no longer connected to you. You've fallen from your Father, so you feel rejection. You no longer have a relationship with the Son of God, and you lose your value, so you feel inferior. And you lose the relationship with the Spirit of God, this power, and you start to become a mistake. You feel powerless and weak. And so just to remember, as we talk through the book of Acts, just to remember there's three persons in God. God is one, but it's three persons. And we don't really understand that concept because we've fallen. It's difficult for us to understand. There's so many different explanations about the three persons of God. I'm just going to read the text. I thought I was going to read from my phone, and then I realized my phone's recording the story, so it's going to be quite hard for me to read from my phone. I've printed it out on the back of your sheets, and you probably need a microscope to read it, because it's chapter 6 and 7. And there's a piece from verse 11 of chapter 7 to verse 43 is in italics, because I'm not going to read that today, because otherwise all we'll do is read and then we'll just go home. So we're going to read the first bit and the last bit. So this is starting in Acts chapter 6. "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word.' This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Sicilia and Asia, began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We've heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you." So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even enough ground to set his foot on. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him in this way, "For 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves," God said. "And afterward, they will come out of that country and worship me in this place." Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Later, Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So Pharaoh made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. Now we're going to jump all the way down to 44. The reason we're jumping will become clear at the end, but basically Stephen gives a very, very good history of the way prophets have been treated through the Bible. In verse 44, "Our ancestors had the tabernacle of the covenant law with them in the wilderness. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen. After receiving the tabernacle, our ancestors under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoys God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me?' says the Lord. 'Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things?' You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like our ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it." When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against him." When he had said this, he fell asleep. And now I take a deep breath. So, just to look at this story now. I've split it into three bits. There's the social gospel, the verbal gospel, and the rejected gospel. And the social gospel, I've given the subheading, showing love to others practically. Stephen receives the baton of apostleship. And right in the beginning there, they're trying to find a way to allow evangelists to go and spread the word of God. And evangelists apparently don't wait on tables, which says something about me, I guess. We're in the wrong business. Anyway, so the cafe ministry didn't really work in those days, but we still believe it worked. We believe it works now, today. But so Stephen gets this baton of apostleship. They lay hands on Stephen and they pray for Stephen. And so he starts doing miracles. He starts showing love to people. He shows extraordinary love to the people around him. And a mark of a follower of Jesus is that love will be with them. So when you go out, you should be doing social stuff with people. You do not have a right to share your message of love if it is not accompanied by actions of love. In fact, the love stuff makes the doors open to people's hearts. Jesus didn't just walk around and preach. He healed and loved and touched and cared for people. And neither did Stephen. It's possible to just talk. The Bible makes it clear that it is the message that needs to be shared. But God spoke throughout the Old Testament, and it didn't work. People didn't listen. That is the reason Jesus came, to make God's love real. It wasn't just a voice. It was God incarnate on earth acting. That's why it was important for Jesus to come. The next heading is the verbal gospel. That's where we talk or give a reason for the love we're showing. Stephen is explaining the gospel to those he's ministering to anyone who will hear. It's important that when people see the work of God in their lives, that they don't take the glory for themselves. If God does something, where there's a miracle happens, I shouldn't be saying, it's me who's done this. I need to point to the God who's done it. And this is what gets Stephen into trouble. Stephen gets into trouble because he says, it wasn't me who healed this man. It's God who healed this man. And they go, what? You can't talk about God like that. We don't know what Stephen has been saying, but his accusers say he speaks against the temple and against Moses. Does it echo? Can you hear that from somewhere else? Who else did they say spoke against the temple and against Moses? Jesus. He had exactly the same accusation hurled at him. And we can be pretty sure that Stephen wasn't asking for it, but explaining it. He wasn't asking to get into trouble. He was explaining the reason why this has happened. And when we read his explanation to the Sadducees, we get an idea of what he was saying. So now we read, and he says to the Sadducees, look, this is what happened. You rejected the prophets. All along, every single story in the Bible that's happened is a history of how God loves you and how you reject God. And he's come to the point of bringing his son who lives incarnate on earth, and you rejected him and killed him. But what Stephen was saying is this. You no longer need to have sacrifices. Jesus is the sacrifice for you. Now, you can choose to accept that or to leave it. But he was speaking about something new, a change that's happened. The sacrifice that Moses instilled was fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus performed the ultimate sacrifice. But sacrifices brought in food and wealth to the rulers. It was like a money thing and power thing. And so as soon as you start saying, look, the sacrifice has to come to an end, the guys who make a killing out of it can no longer make a killing out of it. And they start thinking, how are we going to solve this problem? The other thing that Stephen speaks about is that God isn't fixed to the temple, but is available everywhere through his Spirit, and that God didn't belong to the Jews only. You see, Stephen was a Hellenistic Jew. He wasn't Hebraic Jew. And part of this conversation, part of this sharing of the gospel, is who is it going to affect? It is through Stephen's prayer that Paul is affected. It says, I think it was St. Augustine said, if Stephen had not prayed, the church would not have had Paul. So have a look at that. If Stephen hadn't gone and shared his gospel, the Apostle Paul may not have written the millions of letters that we've got. Not millions. The number of letters that we've got, the encouragement that Paul gave us and the answers that Paul gives us. So there's a requirement in what Stephen's doing is to pass on the message of love, why he's giving the love to these people, why he's caring for people. And what about you? Your mum, your boss, an imam, Lord Sugar? I don't know who you're in contact with. But when will they have to meet God? Will they be ready to receive him? Do you know when their life is going to end? Can you tell me today when someone's life is going to end? You can't tell me. Stephen's mum didn't know when Stephen's life was going to be ended. She may have got up that morning and made breakfast for Stephen. Stephen probably kissed his mum goodbye, or his wife, I'm not sure. He didn't know that his life was going to end on that day. We read it and we go, oh, well, I know this story. This is what's going to happen. Stephen's going to die in this story. But that's because you've got a book. But if you were Stephen, you didn't know that was going to happen. You just follow through with sharing the message that you've got. This is God's love. So we can very easily say, Stephen was really silly to share that message. I mean, look, he ended up dying. Stephen's doing what he should be doing. He's sharing a message about God's love. The way that you share, the way that you talk, is giving testimony to God's love. Nothing should stop us from giving God the respect for what's happened. And maybe the person that you talk to will go on sharing with somebody else. Because what we can do if we just talk is we start recruiting an army. We're not actually interested in loving people. We're trying to get people on our side to do battle with us. I don't want that. I don't want to have an army of believers. We want to have people who love God. And like I said, Stephen was a Hellenistic Jew, which means he's Greek background as opposed to a Hebraic Jew. He comes from Greece. And the Sadducees, who were Hebraic Jews, are trying to stop the gospel from spreading. They didn't like the sharing that was coming, the changes that was coming. But the Hellenistic Jews had a different outlook. And so what they try to do is they want to stop and curb this message. But you decide for yourselves what's more important. Like Simon was saying earlier, is it good that that they should be stopped? Or if it's from God, maybe they should be allowed to carry on. Because if you stop them, you may be stopping people from hearing the solution to their darkness. And so what the Sadducees are doing is this: they are trying to stop the answer to the world's problems from coming out. Today, there's many different beliefs, things that people are tangled up in, things that make them poor, broken, sad, lonely, and they need to hear about our Savior. But always be assured of this: the enemy of Christ is always listening. We are not to know whether the person we are speaking to is going to receive it well or badly, but we do have a truth. We know what the light is, we know the answer to the suffering of people, and we want to see others receive this answer. You want to see others receive this answer. You guys, I know you do. I know you want to see the Isle of Dogs change. I know that you want to see London get better. But how's it going to happen if you don't talk? How's it going to happen if you don't love? Yes, the enemy's listening. But look at what happens as a result. We don't go quiet because some people might not like it. Don't sin in assisting those who oppress others by being silent. Anybody here think it's a smart plan to turn on a light and put it under a bowl? What a dumb idea. Jesus mentions that. Don't put your lamp under a bowl. Turn it on so that everyone can see the light in the room. And if you number your days right, what does it mean to number your days right? Does anybody know? How many days have you got left in your life? Now, if I can sit here and ask questions like, can you change the day of your death? Can anybody here, by worrying, change the day of their death by 1 second? There's nothing you can do. But there's a day coming, and every one of us is guaranteed it. And it's not just the tax man. It's the day that you're going to die. And you can stop and resist and say, I don't want to become a Christian. This is crazy. It doesn't make sense to me. Or you can go along with it, become a Christian, and start sharing the gospel, which gives hope, which changes people's lives. But remember this, you cannot change the day of your death. Stephen could not change it. No matter how much he wanted to, he couldn't change it. Even if he decided at this point, look, he can't change it. How many people you know of have died in the past 10 years? Does anybody know of anybody who's died in the past 10 years? Carol? Lily? Yeah? And Tina? Anybody else know? I know of 3 people. Heather? Sandra, Vivian. Anyone else? Doreen? Ruth? We all know. I've had 3 friends die in the past 10 years. If I look back 11 years, my grandma died 11 years ago. Time is very, very short. 10 years is not long with somebody. And 10 years is not long for you. But who knows, maybe tomorrow. I don't know. I don't want to make you guys, I don't want you going home depressed. I want you going home saying, I've got God with me. And then the last one here is the rejected gospel. You don't know the day you'll die. Stephen had no idea that his day was going this way. But there are things outside of our control that determine our existence. The Holy Spirit gives Stephen the courage to speak in front of this audience, and it's up to them to choose how they receive it. Could Stephen have said it better? Possibly. But it seems as if they were looking for a reason to kill him anyway. See, earlier on, 5,000 people responded, and their number was added to the believers that day. Stephen receives his death courageously. And I wonder how will you do it? It's a terrible thing to consider. How will I respond? This is the book of Acts. But the Acts of who? Is it Stephen's Acts? Or is it the act of the Holy Spirit? Stephen himself wouldn't have been able to do this. Do you see what Stephen sees? We have no idea. We only see the stone throws, but we read that Stephen sees Jesus standing up, ready to meet him. The doors of heaven are open to Stephen's eyes. So, I don't know if anybody else gets bothered by this, but in the morning, I wake up, and I always wake up before everyone else in the house, and I go downstairs, and I turn the kettle on, and I sit with Charlie, my dog, and I read a Bible piece, and spend some time quietly with Charles, and we have a cup of coffee with a rusk, and it's so nice and warm and quiet in my house, and I put the heating up so the room warms up. You know, and you got like your, you know, and then I put my hoodie on and I go outside and I put Charlie in his little, you know, his little strap in his little lead and take him out for a walk. And I hear the birds, they sing. And you should see the sunrise. You should see how beautiful it is in the morning. You hear the little birds twittering in Millwall Park and Mudchute Farm. I cannot tell you how wonderful it is for me. I absolutely, and then when I'm walking around in the farm, I think, oh man, yesterday, hold on, wait, I've got some pictures here for you. Oh, there's the farm. Look, you can't really see it, can you? I took some pictures. Oh, here we go. There's the farm, the sheep, it's so lovely. And there's Charlie, and I kick his ball for him, and he runs and chases after his ball. And then I think, oh, my family. I love my family so much. It's so wonderful. And then you have to let go. You see, the hardest part about dying is that you have to let go of these things. That's the hardest part. This lady, does anybody know her name? It's Corrie ten Boom. And she was imprisoned in the Second World War as being a Jewish sympathizer. She protected thousands of people and hid them in her house. And eventually she was caught. But she spoke to her dad before she was caught. And she said to her dad, I'm so afraid. I'm so afraid that when it comes to the time that I have to stand in front of the Nazi officer, I'm not going to be able to do it. I'm so, so afraid. And her dad said to her, you know what? When we catch a train somewhere, when do I buy your ticket? Do I buy your ticket 2 weeks before, a month before? She said, no, Dad, you buy it for me the day we catch the train. He said to her, this is how it works with the Holy Spirit. You are not yet in that situation, but I assure you of this. The Spirit of God will be with you when you need it. We need to number our days right, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Will you choose Christianity on your deathbed? Do you know what day it will come? Maybe it will be too late. Will you choose it today, knowing the day will come anyway? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, we need to have that relationship with the Holy Spirit in the same way as we talk about a relationship with Jesus, in the same way as we talk about a relationship with the Father. The Holy Spirit is what raised Jesus up from his death. It's the power that overcomes death. And that same Spirit is passed on to us as a deposit, guaranteeing our eternal life. Stephen held on to that. We need to hold on to it too. Father, we are so distanced from the suffering, people around the world suffer in Pakistan, in China, in North Korea. But Lord, we read this story of Stephen and we see how through your spirit, he was able to see you standing up for him. He was able to see beyond the people who threw stones because your spirit was in him. Lord, we pray for people in these countries where they are being persecuted. We pray that you would be the boldness in them. You would give them vision of your heaven and your good things and your kingdom. And you would help them to fix their eyes on Jesus. And Lord, where we are in our comforts and in our wealth, please fill us with your spirit so that we are more able to let go of things. So we are more able to love our neighbors. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.